Tonight, and as you've gathered already, we're going to talk about Moses, faith that triumphs. And I'm glad you came tonight, because really you've only heard half a story. We talked about the trials of faith this morning, but faith has triumphs too. And half a story can give you the wrong end of the stick. You know, I was reminded yesterday, Vivian retold me an old story that I love about. And I suppose I thought about it as we saw frost on the roofs. Not today, it was like spring, wasn't it? But earlier in the week. And I thought the Canadian winter's coming. And I thought of that wonderful story of the nursery school teacher who, getting the kids ready to leave on a very snowy day, struggled and struggled to get the kids' boots on. What a struggle to get these on. Finally got them on. And this little boy said, "These are not my boots." So she straddled at this point and finally got them off. And he helpfully added, "They're my brother's boots. Mum made me wear them this morning." So on they go again. And this is a huge straddle. She finally gets them on with a smile of triumph. And then says to the kid, "And now where are your mittens?" And you can guess it. He said, "In my boots." That is only half a story that led to the trouble, and I'm glad you've come back for the other half. Because faith that triumphs, so important. You know, one of the most astounding, outstanding, and astounding, I suppose, examples of faith in Scripture is that shown by Moses and his parents, both of whom made choices that actually transformed the history of God's people. They pushed forward God's great plan, of course, to bring the Israelites into the promised land. And what I want to do tonight is, in these seven verses, show you six features of Moses' faith. And man, you're in trouble, because you know I always have three-point sermons. Have you noticed that? Well, I got six tonight. And Vivian's here and getting nervous already, but there are six features of Moses' faith, and it's important to notice one thing at the very beginning, that all the amazing things God was able to do through Moses actually start in verse 23 with his parents' faith in refusing to obey Pharaoh's edict. So faith was aroused by his parents, and we're going to get into that. I'll give you a preview of the points in case you lose me towards the end. Six features. It was aroused by his parents. We saw that. It aligned with God's people. It anticipated God's praise. It was aware of God's presence. It accepted God's provision and finally advanced by God's power. That's what we're going to learn about Moses' faith, and of course applied to our faith as we go through this great passage tonight. So let's get into this beginning part, verse 23. We read, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Because anyone who knows any Bible stories at all will remember that moving account, how Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, remember those? If you play Trivial Pursuit, everyone can get Jochebed, but they forget poor Amram. But those were the parents, and they had baby Moses, and of course they hid the baby, you know the story so well, and then released him in a small basket on the River Nile. Incredible story. You know, when people always tell me about the problems they have in life and how difficult it has been and so forth, I often say to them, "Don't forget, Moses started life as a basket case." But there he was, you see. To keep Moses alive, his parents had to risk everything, even their own lives, their very lives. And when they could no longer hide him, because three-month-old babies can make a lot of noise, as many of you parents will know, they prepared a special basket and they placed it among the reeds in the riverbank. Now that was an incredible act of faith. And I want to tell you tonight, that act of faith of those parents models for us the balance that's needed between planning and trusting when you live by faith. If you're seeking to live by faith, think about Moses' parents. I mean, don't think that Moses' parents embarked on this bold scheme without a great deal of thought and planning. They loved this baby. They'd rehearse every detail. They'd go over it with Miriam. They'd figure out how the river currents might flow and where and when the princess would bathe in the Nile and so forth. I mean, if you're a mother, surely you can feel the tension and the emotion that will be in Jacobet's heart as that basket floated down the river. Can you imagine the feelings? Until that great moment when the princess discovers Moses. And I think about that because, you see, Jochebed planned, but when the basket went, she had to trust God. And she planned, but then entrusted to God what she could no longer control. I think it was Lincoln that said, trust God and keep the powder dry. But you know what I'm saying? That it is an important lesson in the crucial decision made by Moses' parents that they lived by faith. And they had to trust God. But living by faith doesn't mean that we live life capriciously, just trusting God's going to work everything out for us. Living by faith doesn't mean that we stop thinking about what we should do. We're called to have great faith in God, but it's never foolish faith or thoughtless faith. You see, our faith is not belief without evidence. Of course, there's a great deal of evidence for the Christian faith. If you doubt the gospel, investigate the evidence. We have all kinds of evidence. Faith is not belief without evidence, but it's trust without reservation. Faith is trust without reservation. We saw that this morning, of course, with Abraham. And this section of Hebrews 11 about with Moses, it's about making choices by faith. And making choices means making decisions. And making decisions means we weigh up the options. We accept some things, we reject other things. We use our mind. Of course, a life of faith requires prayer. We seek God's guidance, but it also requires effort and planning and forethought. We need to understand that, you see. Of course, the final outcome of our efforts always requires this faith that God will do what we cannot do. I've lived long enough to prove many times that when we do all we can and then leave it to God, He takes us places we can never dream of going. And I love to tell those stories. There isn't time tonight, but God does that. And I testify to that. But you see, God expects us to do all that we can do as we move forward to live by faith. And of course, it is astounding to see how it all worked out for Jochebed. There was that great moment. You know the story of Miriam and how it all worked out. We won't go through all that, but there was that great moment when she greeted Moses, that the 3 months old was there in her hands again. I mean, not only did she get Moses back from what should have been certain death, but she got the protection of Pharaoh's daughter. In fact, she finished up getting paid to raise him. And of course, what a lesson that is, you see. And it's this lesson that God remains in control and He uses our right choices to bring about His good purposes. And when this creative mother did what God called her to do and did her homework and all that stuff, God worked it out. And of course, a lot of people say, well, they sent Moses back for her to raise. But I believe that they were not going to send a prince of Egypt to this poor part of town. That it's likely this creative mother moved to the palace to raise her son. And as I think about that, how enthusiastic she would be as Moses grew up in impressing upon Moses the wonderful way God worked out His rescue. I mean, you can imagine this mother in hushed and earnest tones telling Moses. She'd say, Moses, we trusted you to God, and when we let you go, God took over. And He not only preserved your life, He gave you every conceivable advantage. Moses would walk with his mother out there because she was raising him. And she was implanting those seeds, and she'd say, Moses, God made sure that I'd be here to tell you about God's plans, about the promises He gave to Abraham. But Moses, you're somebody God really wants to use. And if you're bold and trusting like we were, then believe me, the big changes God has promised, they will come about. Moses, God has plans for you. God has plans for his people. Moses, follow them. And never forget, Moses, never forget how you came to be where you are. With all this, as his mother would say, his mother's certainty, his mother's love, his mother's faith, they would be imprinted on Moses. I've got to tell you, Pharaoh's daughter would never have any chance of overcoming a testimony like that, counteracting in any way or negating a testimony like Jochebed's. And Moses would never forget God's hand in his life and the boldness and faith of his parents. And that's very important. I told you this morning, I remember when I was growing up, my father used to tell stories about God's faithfulness. It was his personal testimony that convinced me I could never doubt the reality of God's guidance in everyday life. I've always known God guides, and I've proved it, of course, myself, and I need to tell those stories now to my children and grandchildren. Some of you know the story. My father was a leader of a street gang, 13 years old, stealing lead from church roofs. How many were set for a life of crime? And then his elder brother in the First World War got a tract from a private, found Christ, comes home from the war, takes all his brothers and sisters to hear Fred Elliott, the tent evangelist. And Dad, with his brothers and sisters, received Christ. So by the time he was looking for a wife, well, he was in an assembly like this. And I was brought into a Christian home. And the rest is history, as they say. But you see, he never forgot God's touch in his life. And that... what a challenge, and this is a challenge for all of us to raise children and grandchildren in this evil world. And I hand it to you, it's a responsibility, and don't think if your kids are grown up, your responsibility's over. You know, I told you we had a great trip this summer and celebrated our 50th anniversary with the family. This is a picture of Vivian's brother there. He'd had a stroke, by the way, and couldn't speak. But we prayed for him and he's in great shape now. And this picture of his greeting his first grandchild and showing us, look at this, this is Isaac, my first grandchild. And I looked at that and thought, what a responsibility to bring this boy up in this evil world. My non-Christian colleagues at Mac, I remember when Mike kids were born, I was talking about that and how excited I was. And one of my colleagues who actually just died last Friday, and that's why I thought about this, he said to me, oh, they're just time bombs. That's all babies are, time bombs, waiting to go off. I thought, what a cynical view. These are gifts from God, and we have responsibility to raise them. And the foundation we lay as we testify to God's faithfulness and action in our own lives, it remains with them throughout their lives. And I commend this to you. Of course, I have to say that however boldly parents witness and however diligently your efforts to teach your family the ways of the Lord, every individual still has to make their own decision. And they have to live with the consequences of the choices they make. You can't arm twist your kids into the kingdom. And of course, some of you will have children that don't walk with the Lord. And I understand that. You can't blame yourself. They have that freedom given by God, but never stop praying. I know of more than one case where a godly woman has gone to heaven with her kids far away into the world, but way after she died, they come back to the Lord, and he answered their prayers. So always pray for your kids and raise them, and remember what I said about the influence of Moses' mother. But we've got to get into these verses. I'm supposed to be talking about Moses, not his mother only. And let's look at Moses' choices, because the choices made by Moses are a fantastic example of what it is to live by faith. And we'll get into verse 24 right away and show how faith aligns with God's people. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, of course, Moses is 40 years old. He's an adult. He's living a life of privilege and luxury in the palace with Pharaoh. When Stephen gave an account of the history of his people, and we referred to this in the first service this morning in Acts 7, he described Moses, and he said in verse 22, interestingly enough, he said, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in speech and action. interesting the way Aaron had to be the spokesman at one time, and Moses said that he couldn't do much speaking, but that was Stephen's assessment. And you think about Moses now. I mean, he's highly educated, he's an independent adult, he's in the prime of life, but nothing erased his mother's influence. I believe it was that that helped him choose to reject a sensual and materialistic lifestyle, to turn his back on power and greatness, and to align himself with the despised and oppressed people of God, the Israelites. For people of lesser faith, of course, the opportunities of Egypt could easily divert them from any action for God. But you see, Moses assessed all that Jochebed had taught him about the promises and plans of God, and he knew he had a choice to make. He couldn't continue to be Pharaoh's elect, the prince of Egypt, if it was really true that the God of Hebrews was the one true, powerful God of history, the one history had shown him to be. And the big thing about Moses was he was one of those who met God. He met and recognized who God was, the one true God, the Lord Almighty. And hey, what else can you do if you meet God? You see, that was a starting point. It's always a starting point. If you have no encounter with God, then you're not even on the road. But living by faith involves not only that big choice to choose to be on the Lord's side, but it involves making choices every day of our lives. Every day when you get out of bed in the morning, you're making choices. And the challenge of the faith life is you can't sit on the fence or drift indecisively through life. I mean, not doing anything about God's claim on your allegiance is itself a choice. People just say, well, I'm not really going to think about it, but that's a choice. And we have to decide. We have to decide whether we align ourselves with those who follow Christ and live by his demands, or we just go our own way and we follow the ethos of the age. You see, Moses made a deliberate choice, Scripture said, to reject all the power and pomp and riches and pleasure that was available to him. Because Moses, we know as believers, chose real life. And I say that because in the end, you know, we either live by faith, or we don't really live, because the alternative to faith is fear. You either live in faith or you live in fear in these days. And Moses made that choice. Now let me just say one little thing. You know, it's interesting to notice, if I could just divert for a moment, that Joseph, another great man of faith, not our subject tonight, but think about him, in different circumstances, Joseph used Egypt's power for God, whereas Moses opposed Egypt's power. Joseph was called to stay. Moses was called to go. And it's very important to realize that both these men responded in faith. One was called to stay in Egypt, the other was called to reject Egypt. And I think it's another dramatic example of the way God's call is different for different people. Don't follow God's call for somebody else. It's a challenge before every individual Christian. As you make personal decisions every day, it's whether you're willing to so align yourself with God's people and make choices that are God's plan for your life, that you are determined to follow his plan and work for his kingdom. And that doesn't happen by accident. But of course, the alternative is just to mingle with the crowd. The alternative is to lose your distinctive character, to not be salt and light in a decaying and dark world. We're either distinct and on side, or we're indistinguishable. Because for the genuine Christian, discipleship is not optional. People say, well, you know, I'll think about it, but it's a choice. Discipleship is a choice that we make, because we don't drift into it. We don't amble our way down the path of obedience. No, we decide to follow Jesus. And when I say follow Jesus, I don't just mean believing the right things about him. A lot of people in our assemblies, hey, they're big on the deity of Christ. They can tell you all kinds of scriptures about the personal work of Christ. Wonderful, and it's important, absolutely foundational. You must believe the right things about Jesus. But I'm talking about trying to do the things he did. of giving evidence to your of your commitment to Christ by our behavior. I'm talking to our brother this afternoon, my host. Thank you so much. What a great host. He gave us a wonderful nap and looked after every need. But we were chatting about some situation where a brother was very spiritual, sounded great, but we discovered he told lies and cheated people. And he claimed to follow Jesus. We talked about what the reality of faith is in terms of the practicalities. Now, of course, from a worldly standpoint, getting back to Moses quickly, it looked like Moses was actually sacrificing everything for nothing. But you think from a spiritual standpoint, as Scripture said, he was actually sacrificing what would ultimately amount to nothing. Where's the pomp and power of Egypt today? And he was sacrificing what would amount to nothing for something that was permanent and would ultimately be bringing God's reward. And this is a great mark of faith, that it anticipates God's praise. Look what the verses say. 26, 25 and 26 says, Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. What a challenging, telling section of Scripture. The key motivator in making our choices always has to be, how will it pan out in the end? Not short-term view. Wise choices that bring eternal blessing are choices made for the long-term future. The reality is, the Bible never tries to downplay that there's pleasure in sin. Sin, as the Bible said, and as you would know, if you've dallied in sin, it can offer many things that satisfy our sensual appetites and feed our pride. But there's always a sowing and reaping principle. We have to consider that. Sinful pleasures, of course, they displease God. That's why for a Christian it's something that we want to run away from, because we want to please the Lord. But apart from that, their satisfaction is destined to fade, because the important phrase with respect to the pleasures of sin in this passage is, for a short time. They say time flies when you're having fun, and that's true. Have you noticed how quickly time goes when you're having an enjoyable moment? We were chatting, having wonderful fellowship today, and I thought, man, I'm going to be late for the service, because time flies. But you see, the pleasures of sin, they're for a short time. Of course, let me tell you, God wants you to embrace the joy of life. I mean, God wants you to enjoy all the gifts of life that he gives us. These are not wrong in themselves. Witness again the way Joseph continued to live in Egypt, and he enjoyed many of the luxuries that Egypt offered, but it wasn't the pleasures of sin that kept him. Of course, people say, well, we all have about the same amount of time. Since I'm near a farming community, I thought I'd use chickens to make this point for some unusual reason, but this chicken says, are the years getting shorter? Because I said to Vivian, you know, the years are getting shorter, but the answer is no, but your life is. Do you realize how short my life's got now? I'm over 70. You know what? Your life is getting shorter. People forget that. Moses realized the reality that James later taught in his epistle when he wrote in James 5 to warn those who put great stock in worldly wealth. He said this, listen, you rich people. I used to think that's okay, I'm off the hook, but hey, listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and the moths have eaten your clothes and your gold and silver are corroded. You have lived on the earth in luxury and indulgence, but, he said, and that was a great warning, because the truth of life is that it, as the storm clouds gather in life and as life does get shorter, it's what lies ahead that must determine our choices. You may be, as we said this morning, driving a dark road. But you see, what determines your choices is the future. Moses considered what was of greatest value, what he had in mind, and so importantly, had in mind God's assessment as he looked ahead to his reward. He realized, you know, that in the end there's only one opinion that counts, and that's God's opinion. When I look back over my life in academia, I think, what stock I placed on people's opinion, what other professors would think, what my paper would look like in the journals, what I would look like in this community. And I'm realizing now there was only one opinion that ever counted, and that was God's opinion. And I've got to tell you, if you're a Christian, to finally hear that word of praise from Christ, when your life's over, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, that should motivate us to choose the permanent and to reject the transient. And that's what Moses did. He always anticipated God's praise in making his choice because of one thing. And number four, mark of faith. Faith, like Moses, was aware of God's presence. Look what it says, verse 27. It says, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, because he persevered, because he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. I think I talked in the summer about how we can see the invisible, and all that is part of this passage. But the focus here is that Moses lived his life aware of God's presence. The secret of Moses' effective and triumphant faith, it's pinpointed right here in this verse. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. You got to remember that Moses was surrounded by the most beautiful, alluring, visible things. All the riches and splendor and majesty of the nation of Egypt. But in all that Moses could see, he was constantly aware of God's real and abiding presence because of what? His focus was on the Lord. It's a simple secret. But to seeing him, the key to living a life of victorious faith is in those two words, seeing him. Seeing him. You see, all the sights of Egypt, which could have diverted Moses so easily from God's plan, were not a problem for Moses because his attention was focused on the Lord and not on them. And having aligned himself with God's people, having anticipated God's praise, he looked for and found God's guiding and abiding presence. And God's presence, that's what started it all off. I call it the show starter. What started the great show on the road that Moses led the children of Israel? Well, it was the one thing that we have here. It was seeing God. It was that enabled him to really move and leave Egypt and turn his back on all the splendor. And I often think, if Moses had been like some Christians that we meet these days, he might have said, Look, I'm going to stay and advocate for you in the courts of Egypt. He'd say, you can count on me. I can't leave Egypt, but you can count on me. I'll speak in your interests if I get the opportunity. All sounded very good, but you see, Moses looked way past the earthly king. He looked to see what? The eternal King of Kings. And what a difference that makes. And his heart commitment was to the King of Kings, and of course that meant he couldn't vegetate, he couldn't make excuses, he had to venture. He wasn't going to linger, he had to launch out. And that's what seeing God does. You know, this is an important reason to cultivate our awareness of God's presence. It makes a difference in your behavior. Think about it all the time. To know the Lord is present. You know, even on earth you behave differently when you're in the presence of certain people. If you've got children or grandchildren staying, you don't think your children or your grandchildren, pardon me, don't think they behave exactly the same whether you're in the room or not. We had our grandchildren last week, and the sibling rivalry going on, and there was this great ruckus, and of course the boy had grabbed something from the girl and she'd fought back, and then when we went into the room, oh, everything was fine. And I said, what's going on? And I said, nothing. Nothing, as if it's ever nothing when kids are at it. But you see, they behaved differently when we were in the room. Now of course, let's scale that up, an awareness of God's presence affects what we do. And we need to cultivate that. I love that. I must have told you some of my favorite growing up kids stories, but I love the classic line of my son when he was a kid. My dad was staying and he was taking stuff from the building sites. We had a new house on a new survey and he was building himself quite a fort in the garden. And my dad was a very godly man, said, "Adrian, where do you get all this stuff?" He said, "Oh, just pick it up on the building site." He said, "But you're not supposed to take that." "Oh," I said, "nobody saw me." So Dad said, "Somebody did," pointing up, trying to teach him that the Lord sees everything. But Adrian always had an answer. He said, "Oh yeah, but he won't tell." But you see, God's presence is the key. You know, it's relationship that our faith is about. It's not just doctrine. Doctrine's important, but it's relationship. You know, even in terms of earthly relationships, you wouldn't want to stay a long time in a place of luxury if your spouse that you'd love deeply was somewhere else. I know Vivian, if we offered her a great luxury condo someplace by the beach, said, "You can have it, but I'm going to stay here," she's not going to be there. And you know that. I'm always moved when I see on the TV news, you know, those families that lose everything in those wildfires out in BC and California, and they show these shots of homes going up and they lose everything. Luxury homes gone. But they often show on the TV news clips some of the families embracing and expressing their joy that even though they've lost everything, they still have each other. And you know, I'm soft enough to have a tear in my eye when you see those people say, "Hey, we're okay. We still have each other." And I think about that because listen, there was good stuff in Egypt. Man, there was... But it was only stuff. However much gold, however much luxury, however much riches, it was stuff. And Moses saw something better. He saw relationship. You see, he knew the Lord. And I got to tell you, if you have trouble leaving things in response to God's call, you just check your ability to be aware of the Lord's presence and find joy in it. As I said this morning, if you don't find any joy in the Lord's presence, if worshipping God doesn't turn you on, I wonder what you're going to do in heaven. And if you think nothing on earth would ever get you to move for God, well, think of someone in heaven. And if you still hesitate, think more about the Lord Jesus who left the glory of heaven. He left everything to share poverty and pain on earth. And Scripture said it was for your sakes he became poor. And you can't think about the Lord leaving heaven's splendor for us. And Moses leaving Egypt's ease and pleasure for God's people and say, "Well, of course I can't really leave anything for the sake of others or even for you, Lord." I mean, you can't say that when you know the Lord. See, God's done so much for us and he asks that, and this is a key point, I must get to this quickly, number five, that we do accept his provision. Look at this verse 28. By faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. One of the most important things God taught Israel through Moses was how they could experience God's redemption and be saved when the destroying angel came. God gave Moses clear instructions about his way of providing salvation, and in faith, Moses carried them out to the letter. Moses called Israel to shelter behind the blood of the Passover lamb. And of course, this is absolutely foundational. This is the gospel again, that there's only one way to find shelter from the judgment of God, and that's the blood shed by Christ, the Lamb of God. I think of, you know, people in Moses' day were not different from people today. Many would wonder, what's all this? Why is this necessary? Don't think people wouldn't have ridiculed. You think a bit of blood on the door is going to protect you from certain death? When the destroying angel comes, what good's that going to do? Well, why don't you try locking the door? Maybe that'll work. Some guy would say, "Hey, you know, I can get you some lumber. I'll get you some lumber. Bar up the windows. That should do it." You see, but Moses, in doing all that God asked of him, was establishing this principle. We find salvation by accepting God's provision of a sacrifice. Never forget that. Genuine faith in God's always ready to tune out those cynics who suggest these alternative programs, the critics, and he says, no, I'm going to do things God's way. I mean, there's no precedent for what was to happen. I mean, any more than Noah had precedent for the flood. But Noah and Moses, as men of faith, were ready to do the unusual just because God told them to do it. You know, human history is full of examples of people who've relied on their own efforts, on religious rituals in their attempt to be reconciled to God. And this principle is embedded in the scriptures, and Moses' act of faith, sheltering people with the blood of the sacrificial lamb, of course you know it, foreshadowed the gospel, which is about establishing a relationship with God, not following religious ritual. And that relationship is made possible by simply coming God's way, accepting His gracious provision of salvation, and that's through the sacrifice of Christ. You know, the faith that God calls us to demonstrate, I often think it's like the faith of the parched, thirsty traveler in a hot desert. Imagine this. Here's a traveler in the desert, and he finds a deep well, and there's a pump attached. And there's a small pail of water by the pump, and there's a notice that reads, it said on the pail, if you pour this pail of water down the pipe at the side of the pump, it will prime the pump, and you can draw all the water you want. Now, would you have faith to obey it? Or would you say, well, maybe I better drink the small amount of water in the pail. I don't want to be left without any water. And you take that decision that leaves you without the promised, abundant, life-sustaining supply. You see, Moses teaches us to pour it out. Don't take the short-term view. God assures those that trust His promise that if they're willing to pour their small pail at Christ's feet and just come empty-handed, what they'll actually experience is the quenching of every thirst and every longing. And Jesus said it's going to be like a well springing up from within you, constantly supplying an abundant, life-giving flow. And you know, He said that Jesus came out on the first day of the feast and He said, if anyone's thirsty, let them come to Me and drink. And He explains the imagery, John 7:38, He said, whoever believes in Me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him, and by this He meant the Spirit. I mean, the lesson's clear, you see, in just pouring out our little offering and coming empty-handed to God, we're filled with a Spirit that's abundant, and the blessing. It means we can move forward, and those who accept God's provision can experience the joy of the indwelling Spirit, and more than that, they can advance by God's power. And this is number 6, which we'll quickly do now. Verse 29, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. I know that at this point you're probably thinking all this talk of faith that considers options and takes risks and moves and acts perhaps is leaving you with this mistaken idea that making progress in life depends mainly on your own strength. Maybe it's achieved by your own efforts. Well, Israel's experience in leaving Egypt reminds us that to make genuine spiritual progress, you've got to rely on God's work and God's power. You think about it, when the Israelites were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies, the scripture says they were afraid to move. And of course, it was clear that it was God's power that made their advance possible. And it wasn't Moses' power. Moses didn't have arbitrary miracle-working power. I used to think Moses could part his hair like he could part the sea. I love this cartoon of Moses parting his hair, but that's not what he did. That's not what he did. It's not trivial. It's real power because God parted the Red Sea. Moses just stood there in faith and did what God said. You go back to the Bible and it's dramatic reading. I've been rereading Exodus for some other ministry, and Exodus 14 makes dramatic reading. We read in verse 10 that The Israelites were terrified and they cried to the Lord. And Moses answered them and he said in verses 14, 13 and 14, Exodus 14, he says, don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. What a lesson. What a lesson. And we need to learn that. You know, we strive and struggle. You only need to be still. We'll have to finish, but I want to finish with another verse from Exodus 14:31, and I'm showing you this verse at the end of the account of the crossing of the Red Sea in an unusual way. I'm breaking it up because the backdrop is pictures of wheels they've just discovered in recent times at the bottom of the sea where they believe the Israelites crossed. The chariot wheels of the Egyptians, still bearing testimony to the reality of what God did. And you can see the axles and the form of the wheels at the bottom of the sea. But Exodus 14:31 says, when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, and see another chariot wheel there at the bottom, the people feared the Lord and they put their trust in him. And that axle stands as a testimony to what that God did. Brothers and sisters, these are the options. It's fear or faith. And all, you know, think about this. All God asked the Israelites to do was to step forward in faith. And what did God ask them to step into? Dry land. How hard could that be? To have dry land in the middle of the sea was clearly God's doing. There was no question. Who did this? God did it. To have dry land where it shouldn't be. And you know what God asks of you and for me? He says, just step out in faith. You step onto the ground that I have cleared for you. You see, when you can't see beyond the present, and maybe you're full of fear and insecurity about the future, all God asks you to, he says, you be still and trust me. All you need to trust is his power. Put out your foot and step onto the dry ground that's right in front of you. I want to tell you one last thing. It's about the African impala. I don't know whether you know about this guy, but it's a species of antelope. And they tell me that the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet and he can actually cover a distance greater than 30 feet. This is a world-class jumper. And yet, impalas, they tell me, can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo in the world with only a 3-foot wall. Say, how can that be? It's because the impala will not jump if it can't clearly see where it's going to land. You get the point? How often we stay? Because we don't know about the future, because we're not clear where things will head, where we'll land, we don't move. I've got to tell you, although we can't see the unknown future, we dare not allow fear to entrap us. You see, God calls us to have faith in his assurance that we'll land on firm ground, ground that he's prepared if we'll take the leap of faith. And I'm calling you as a church and as individuals, move forward in faith. Be adventurous, because God prepares a way. And he just asks us to step into the ground that he's prepared for us. So I pray that these 7 verses will just be impressed on your heart. Features of Moses' faith, aroused by his parents, think of your family responsibility, aligned with God's people, know where your commitment is to the local church and God's people, anticipating God's praise, the only opinion that counts, always aware of God's presence, accepting God's provision, and ready to advance by what? God's power. May God help us to do that, and let's sing as we think about that. That little hymn 476 in your red book, just as a reminder, all the